couple of weeks ago, we finished up our series going through the life of David. I think that was a really good series. If you get a chance to go back and listen through it again, I think there are a lot of helpful things in there. Or if you haven't heard it yet, it's all online. So I was personally blessed by that. And then last week, we had our Christmas program. And so we're kind of between series, whatever they are. And we'll pick up a new one kind of mid-January, going through the book of Ephesians. But I still had a couple things that were left over from the David series that I wanted to talk about just from the life of David. And particularly, one of the things that really struck me was just David's response to sin, kind of the David and Bathsheba story. And so I want to talk about that a little bit more today. And I think of just lessons from that event in his life. And I think there'd be a couple takeaways. One would be David's repentance. If you don't know the story, David was, it's David and Goliath, David, and he eventually became king, and he was doing really well, he was really successful, he's a man after God's own heart, he was doing great, and then he committed adultery, and then he got this gal pregnant, and he was going to try to cover it up because her husband was off at war, and so he had basically sent the husband into war, had the troops pulled back from him, and he got killed. Oh, surprise, surprise. And so basically he's committed adultery and murder, and then he's caught in that sin. So one of the lessons from that, I think, would be repentance. That when we sin, there are some things that we can learn from David that are really helpful in kind of being restored back to life. And so that's what we looked at maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I think there may be some more lessons that we could look at, but kind of what we focused on was just the important thing in repentance is not just to follow a certain recipe, like, okay, well, first you say you're sorry, and then you stop the behavior, and then you make choices to not go down that path again, or, you know, you could do something like that. But really the key thing was that he understood the hurt that he had caused, the people he had hurt, and even more importantly, he understood the offense against God, that he had hurt God. And so that's kind of what I focused on, rather than avoiding the sin in the first place, which is what I want to talk about today. And just to shoot straight with you guys, maybe I'm a little bit cynical after just years of being in ministry and watching people, not just in our church, but in life, in Christianity. And maybe I think there's more hope that we might repent when we sin than that we would avoid sin in the first place. And so I wanted to focus on that first. But ideally, we would avoid the sin in the first place. But seen a lot of people just kind of wipe out in life. And if we think of just our relationship with God and how life-giving he is, one of the things that robs life from us is sin. And so certainly we need to think about sin and think about how we can avoid going down a path of sin that is kind of a train wreck or explodes our lives. And so that's what I want to look at today. So let's pray and we'll jump into looking at that story again. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless this time here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Christmas season. And just even that you came as a Savior to save us from our sins. Thank you that you came to sacrifice yourself so that we could have forgiveness, that the punishment for our sins was taken upon you. And we can be free from guilt and shame because you've taken our sins and dealt with them. You've separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. You've washed us whiter than snow. That we can stand before you blameless with great joy because of what you've done for us. And that's really the beauty of your birth, the beauty of why you came, Jesus. And so we praise you for that and pray just even as we think about our life in you and wanting to protect our relationship, that we would really be victorious in fighting against sin and temptation, and that you would just help us to be able to find victory as we meditate on some of the things in this story. So we ask that you would bless. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is just read through this story in 2 Samuel 11, and we're really just going to look at the beginning part of it. Basically, while I think there was still hope that David could make some good choices, and just think about some things he could have done differently that might have helped him out. And so, start off in 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And I don't really know Hebrew or know some of the intricacies, I guess, of the original language there, but in my New English Translation Bible footnote, it said the disjunctive clause contrasts David's inactivity with the army's activity. I don't know what a disjunctive clause is either, but it does have the word but there. I know that that's contrasting things, so that helps. They went off to battle, but David stayed home. They were doing what they should have been doing, but David didn't. And it does seem like there's some kind of little jab at David there, like, yeah, you know, he wasn't quite on target there. Not that it was some huge sin to not go, but he was probably in the wrong place. So just some lessons that we might take from that. One would be just stay engaged in your mission. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "You men of God, flee from the love of money," is the context of that verse, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And I think in our struggle against sin, we need to think about it from two different ways. And one is kind of the beginning, right? The flee. And I think that's what jumps to our heads. It's like, oh yeah, we need to resist sin. We need to flee from sin. We need to avoid sin. We need to make sure that we don't sin. But there's this other part of it. There's this flee and there's this pursue. So it's not just avoiding the bad, but we need to pursue the good. We need to be doing the things that God wants us to be doing, giving ourselves to those things. So we flee and pursue. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we're in a battle, that we have dangers that we're facing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And if we thought about that all the time, kind of a, "Satan's out to get me," you'd probably end up in a psych ward. So maybe not all the time, but a lot of the time you need to be thinking about, I'm engaged in a very real spiritual battle. And we don't think about that. And so we go through life kind of unaware, like we don't have our shields up. We're not, like it talks about, alert and of sober mind. Let me just draw this out just a little bit. Suppose I said that, hey, next Friday night, we're going to go to Juarez at about 10 o'clock at night, and we're going to reach out to some prostitutes there. And we're just going to go, and we're going to share the gospel and ask them if they're safe, ask if there's anything we can help. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to do these things. Well, immediately you would start thinking about the dangers of that, right? Like, well, Juarez is kind of dangerous, and well, there could be pimps, and that could be dangerous. And these gals, you know, some of them might want out, we might be able to help them. Some of them might be kind of seductresses, and so you want to be careful with that. Some of them may not be dressed appropriately, so there'd be temptation there. And we would walk into that with our head in the game, right? Like, okay, we're on mission. Got to be careful, got to be sharp, got to pray, got to be thinking about this. If we just said, hey, you know, sometime this week, why don't you head over to Juarez and just, you know, go shopping a little bit late at night and just check out the nightlife. And I don't know, maybe we'll do something over there someday. Well, that would probably be worse, right? Because you wouldn't have your head in the game. And you'd just be like, oh, I'm going to go see the sights and have fun. And you may not be thinking, somebody may approach you. Somebody may approach you to sell themselves or to sell you drugs or to do all kinds of things. Who knows what? But if your head's not in the game, well, that puts you in a dangerous spot. This verse would imply that, well, our head should always be in the game. We should be on mission. We need to understand the battle that we're facing. And I think maybe David had kind of lost that, and he was just chilling, hanging out at home, not focused on the things that God would have had him be focused on. Just maybe a minor point here, just be, don't get separated from your support system. He had people, his 30 mighty men, he had people who could speak into his life. I'm not sure if any of those were left behind with him. And so that might have been a problem there. And then I think about trajectory, and I'm going to read into the story a little bit here. We don't really know what's been going on in David's life, but I'll just say from my observation in life and as a pastor, people don't generally just implode out of the blue. Generally, you don't see someone's life explode and then And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Not like people that you know. And if someone's life implodes, you know, you're kind of like, hey, well, you know, what's going on here? And you kind of ask around, right? Like, okay, help me make sense of this. And then it's like, oh, well, here's what was going on. You know, this and this and this. And you're like, oh, okay, that kind of makes sense. So when you know somebody and you know their situation, it kind of makes sense, usually, when their life implodes. And I would suspect that if we were to talk to David's men, you know, a week or two after this incident, and say, hey, what was going on in David's life? Like, how did this happen? You know, they would have a story. I don't know what the story would be, but maybe, oh, yeah, you know, he hasn't been talking to any of us. He's kind of been isolated. He didn't want to go to the battle with us. And, you know, I've seen him looking over at this lady's house a few times, and he's been flirting with some other girls. You know, you'd kind of see this whole story, which we don't know here. So I don't want to read too much into it. But I think just for us to be careful, because, man, on his trajectory, you wouldn't really expect this, right? Like when you read through the Psalms that he wrote, you don't have this idea of like, oh man, he's kind of creepy. Like, I wouldn't trust him. You don't get that sense at all. And so he went from being this guy, this man after God's own heart, to this guy that does this atrocious thing of adultery with a friend's wife and then murder to cover it up. Romans 13:13 says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And so I think about trajectory. Trajectory is like what direction you're headed. And we want to set a trajectory that matches the direction that we want to go, right? We're like, okay, you know, I want to be a good guy. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of his kingdom. I kind of want to make choices that align with that. And so I need to have that in mind of where I'm headed. And that's going to actually tie in some to our Ephesians series. A lot of that is related to our identity, who we are as members of God's kingdom. And so then when we see that, it's like, it ties into that part where it says, verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, okay, well, if we kind of know who we are, it helps us to say, okay, well, then this is where I want to go as a child of God. And then in line with that, we want to steer our trajectory with discipline and habits and choices. Right? You can't just say, oh, I want to end up like this, and then you suddenly end up there. It's not like, oh, I want to get a medical degree, and you just get one in the mail someday. You know, like you make choices to study and to go to class and to whatever, do the things that you need to do to get a medical degree. Well, same thing here. Your trajectory doesn't just set itself. You have to set it and then make choices aligned with that. And so just obviously some simple ones would be to read the Word of God. You know, I think that helps us. It's not that it's like this duty and, oh, you didn't read your Bible today? You're a bad person. I didn't read my Bible today either, other than prepping for a sermon, which I have to do because it's my job. So it's not because it's this duty thing. It's this survival thing. It's like, I want to keep reading because I want to find out about God. I want to protect my heart. I want to keep falling in love with him. I want to find out what his life-giving ways are. I want to avoid the things that steal my life, that rob me of life. And so that's why I'm going to read. And that's why we do Memory Madness. Same idea. It's why we pray. It's relationship with him, connection with him. It's protecting the things that are important to us. It's trying to go down this trajectory. That's why we're at church today. That's why we do small group. If you're thinking about your trajectory, I'd really encourage you, make sure that you are running around with people on the same trajectory. People who are going where you want to go or who already are where you want to be. Those are the people you want to surround yourself with. You can reach out to others, but the people you hang with, they need to be on that same path. Even sexually, there are habits and choices and commitments we make that protect us, that protect our families, that protect our kids. Because nobody thinks, I'm going to go have an affair today And yeah, it's going to ruin my whole family and my kids, and they probably won't talk to me for the next 30 years, but it's okay because I really want to do this thing. You know, we don't think through it in those terms. We just kind of end up there because we're not thinking. So instead of doing that, we say, okay, I've seen a lot of people go down a bad path here, and so I'm going to have certain commitments. And I'm sure we've all heard some of those before, not spending time alone with the opposite sex. Just like a little thing, it's kind of silly, but I never Facebook friend request a woman. I have women who are my Facebook friends, but I never initiate that because, I don't know, it just seems weird to me. It doesn't bother me when they do it, and it's like, eh, that's fine. But it's just little things like that of like, I just want to be careful. I want to protect what I have because it's special. And so specifically in sexual areas, we can think of things like that. Like Billy Graham, I think he would go into a hotel, he would have them remove the TV because he knew that there were tempting things on the TV. So it's saying, here's where I want to go, and I'm going to make some choices that align with that. But it's not just sexually, it's in all areas of our life. Let's move on to verse 2. This one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Dun, dun, dun. You know, it's like, oh man, this is not going to go well. Okay, so what could we do differently here? This is really big. Take the door out while you still want it. Okay, if somebody threw a hand grenade into this room, somebody just opened the door, in pops a hand grenade, when's the best time to do something about it? Well, immediately, right? You just like, whoa. Now you might be curious. You might be like, oh, I wonder if that's like loaded. Is that like dangerous? I wonder if I could go and stop it. I wonder if I could grab it and throw it. I wonder what kind it is. I wonder if it's American made. You know, you might be curious about it, but you realize if I'm going to survive, my best chance of surviving is to do something now. So here's this cool verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12. It's probably one of the most famous verses in Scripture. It says, if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And what hope is given here in verse 13? No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So it seems like we always have an opportunity out. I'm going to propose our best shot of taking that opportunity, or the easiest time it is to escape that temptation, is to nip it in the bud. Right at the beginning. David's walking around on his palace. As far as we know, she's not done anything wrong. We don't know that she's actually on her roof. It just says he is. I don't know if she has like a bath on top of her roof. That might be kind of weird, but he might be looking in through a window or something, and he sees us. There's no sin at this point. Who wouldn't notice that? Like, oh, wow, I can see a woman. Assuming she's like naked. She could have just been washing her hands or her feet or something like that. But you know, if there's something really tempting going on there, who wouldn't notice that? No sin in that. That's what he does next. And this is his chance to do something different. And so I propose that what he should do at this point is run. If any of you ever seen the memes, the little videos of, usually it's somebody scaring somebody else. There's a couple that I think of. There's the one where they have the dog dressed up in the spider outfit. And so it looks like this giant spider. Somebody be walking along and all of a sudden you see this spider coming up and it goes, run. It's a song by AWOL Nation. And it's a great song. Just, it's like, it's perfect song for those memes. And there's another one. This guy's really funny. He's got rubber snakes and he has them on a string. And he'll come up behind somebody and clip it to their jacket. And then he goes, hey, there's a snake. And then they turn around. And of course, the snake's moving as they're running. The snake chases them. Dun, 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 run. You know? And that's what we got to do with sin. It's like, we've got to run, just like the hand grenade. It's like, let's not entertain this. Let's not think about it. Let's not be intrigued by it. Let's just run. And that's our best shot. And, oh, that's hard, isn't it? Because I mean, just honestly, that's the struggle against temptation, is that it's tempting. We don't want to run. We want to entertain it. We want to flirt with it. We want to think about it. We want to find out more about it. James 4:7, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue. That's interesting. There we see that idea again of flee and pursue. Pursue the good things, flee from the bad things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. That was his big shot. He needed to run. We need to make tough choices to stay on trajectory. Job 31, he says, he's basically talking about his righteousness, and he's like, well, why is my life falling apart? Why is God punishing me? Because I think I've done pretty well. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. So he had a trajectory. He's like, hey, I want to follow God. And in line with that, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to, whatever, I'm not going to look twice. I'm not going to look and stare and let it get to this point of lust. I'm going to cut it off. And I love Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. I always think of the horse with the blinders on. It's just so easy to be tempted, especially sexually. And there are times that we have to just make choices. And we need to make those choices kind of before we're in the throes of temptation. Because once we're there, it's like, oh man, it's really tough to make the right choice. Verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her. Okay, you don't have to be a Bible scholar at this point to realize this is not going to go well, right? Even if you had never heard the story before, you'd be like, oh man, that idiot. Like, what is he thinking? Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. It's like, man, we just know this is going to go a bad direction. He should not be doing that. Again, I didn't really mean to have the same point twice, but it still fits. Make tough choices to stay on trajectory. He could have made some other choices here, right? He sent someone. He could have sent somebody with a different message. He could have said, hey, go tell that lady to close her curtains, because that's really distracting. And he's king, right? He could do whatever he wants. Go tell that lady that if I see her again, I'm going to make her move to the other side of town, because I do not want to go in that direction. Or he could have said, hey, I need to be distracted. I need some entertainment. He could have just gone for a walk. He could have gone in the other direction. You know, there are a lot of different things he could have done. But he didn't make those choices. Instead, he entertained it. He says, hey, I'd like to find out a little bit more about this tempting situation. Realize that the death spiral is easier to enter than exit. So if we take the 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is easier except what's common to man, there might always be a way out. I don't know if there's always a way out. It seems like there is. But it seems like at some point, that way out is very difficult. And I remember reading a biography about Chuck Yeager. He was you call him experimental pilot. He's the first person to break the sound barrier. And he had a couple times that he crashed planes. And if I remember right, a plane can get into a couple different types of spirals on different axes. And basically, the death spiral is when both axes are out of control. And you're spiraling in this really dysfunctional way, and it's almost impossible to pull out of. And sometimes, even though he was an expert pilot, sometimes he couldn't pull out at least once. And just to realize, as we have our trajectory and we're flying along, we make some bad choices and we start getting off, that it's pretty easy to get into that spot. Just even imagine that, flying a plane. Do we have any pilots in here? Okay. How many of you think if you took the control of a plane, you could put it into a death spiral? Yeah, it doesn't seem like that's terribly hard, right? You know what? You can do the same thing with your life. If you're like, man, I just totally want to mess up my life. I don't know. I think in an hour, hour and a half, you could probably do that. You can make some choices. You know, it's really easy to go there. Here David is, man after God's own heart. Probably a better guy than me, better guy than you. Wonderful person. Just made a couple really bad choices. And he imploded his life so quickly. And he was able to repent and have a lot of things restored in his relationship with God. But the consequences of his sin played out for the rest of his life. And oh man, it was ugly. as his children rebelled against God and against him and died and tried to overthrow the kingdom. It was just a complete dysfunctional family. And he needed to make choices a lot sooner than he did to do the right thing. 2 Samuel 11:3, the middle part says, "The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" Okay, so those are just names to us, but the daughter of Eliam, Eliam was one of his 30 mighty men, and Eliam was the son of, I forgot to write this one down, Ahithophel, I think, one of his chief advisors. And so a really important guy. And then Uriah was also one of his 30 mighty men. So if you think of kind of the consequence of making some bad choices, so like you can imagine if the president had an affair with his secretary. It's like, okay, well, that's a pretty big thing because, first of all, I mean, it's an affair, so that's a big deal. But then it's like you're the president, so that's a pretty big deal. And then, well, it's your secretary, so it's just going to be all over the news. It's going to be ugly. But if instead of his secretary, he has an affair with a judge who is overseeing a trial that he's the defendant in, well, that's a whole lot messier. And so just when you think of the messiness of a situation, you would look at the situation and be like, oh, this is really messy. Don't go down this path. And even the guy coming back, this big picture, what is he saying? You know, David says, hey, go find out about this lady. You know, he doesn't come back and say, oh, yeah, you know, I found she loves children, and she really likes working with little kids. Sometimes she volunteers at the school. She loves dogs. She has 4 dogs. And you know, what's he come back and say? She's off limits. Right? She's married. And she's kind of intricately entwined into the important people in the kingdom. Like, don't go there. Don't go there. But he goes there. And so I think there's a lesson we can learn from that, just that don't expect to be rational. Like, you're flying your airplane, and you think, that's okay, if I get in trouble, I'm going to pull out. Well, that doesn't always work that way, because sometimes you're delirious by the time you're in trouble. Or sometimes you're spinning out of control, and you can't pull out. It's just too confusing. You're just not a good enough pilot. We probably all know people who've been caught up in sin, and you look at them, and you're like, what are you thinking? Or maybe we've been in that spot ourselves. What am I thinking? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And some theologians would say, oh, yeah, but we've been given a new heart as Christians. You know, we're new creations. That's a great argument. I can still relate to this verse, though. In my flesh, I can still feel this way. In my flesh, there's still something pretty ugly in there. Part of me is a new creation in my spirit, absolutely. But my flesh is still a monster. I was going to share with you guys earlier. I don't know if I can find it now. That song, Run, it actually does have other lyrics that I looked up because I thought I should probably make sure I don't promo this song if it's really bad. Here's a quote from the song. "I am a human being capable of doing terrible things." That's a pretty good quote. I'm a human being capable of doing terrible things. Heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. 1 Timothy 6:9. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires." Again, it's talking about money here, but I think all sin is kind of like this. We fall into foolish desires. What are foolish desires? Ones that don't make sense. Ones that are dumb. Ones that a fool would want. Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Ephesians 4:17 says, "I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed," or the old NIV used to say, "with every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more." What a description of sin and the depravity of our flesh. And that little quote from the Run song, I'm a human being capable of doing terrible things. I really think that's helpful for us to think about. And as part of that, when I go down a certain path, for sure with these verses, we can say at some point, we can kind of get into the spot where, man, we are not thinking straight. Now, it could be that just kind of God gives us over to that, and now we're in that spot. Or it could be that there's a bit of a path that we go down of becoming more and more broken, more and more confused in our thinking, more and more prone to do foolish things. And just as I've seen people fall into sin, as I've wrestled with sin in my own life, I feel like there's a bit of a journey there where just we don't think straight when we're being tempted, when there's sin that we want to engage in. We just don't think straight anymore. And David was not thinking straight to keep going on this path. David sent messengers to get her. Boy, it would have been great if the messengers were like, no, I'm not doing that. But that didn't happen. And I think sometimes we can kind of depend on other people like, hey, if you ever see me doing something stupid, I want you to say something. It's like, you know what? I've seen people doing stupid things and somebody says something to them and they cut them off. Like, hey, if you ever see me dating someone who's not a Christian, you know, make sure you tell me because I'm making a commitment not to do that. And then you go, hey, you know, you're seeing this guy a lot. Hey, you know, who are you to butt into my life? It's like, why do you try to get somebody else to make your choices for you? You know, it's your life and you've got to make choices to stay on the good trajectory. And if you don't, your life will implode. And if you want to stop that, don't count on somebody else jumping in and stopping you. Verse 4, second half, says, she came to him and he slept with her. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Basically, it's just pointing out she just had her period. And that's important to the story because that means if she gets pregnant after that, well, then obviously it's not from her husband because he's off at war. And so that's the important thing there. The interesting thing here is just David had other wives. And he could have gone to one of them. And he didn't do that. And that would have been a path out. You know, he could have gone for the walk or done something else. He could have gone to his wife. It'd be a little bit awkward. But to say, hey, you know, this is kind of embarrassing, but I was up on the roof and I saw this gal and I'm kind of hot and bothered. And you want to go make out? And she might be kind of angry and be like, well, you're all stirred up because of somebody else. And just, sorry, I'm just broken, I'm a mess, but I need you. You know, it's like, and certainly she would have appreciated that more than what he did, right? What he did was certainly the worst possible thing he could have done. And not that we always have as easy of a way out as he did, but God always gives us a way out. We know that, right? From 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he had a pretty easy way out. Verses 4 and 5. She went back home, the woman conceived, and sent word to David, saying, I'm pregnant. That's not shocking. Right? But somehow, like earlier in the story, that would have seemed shocking to David. Like, oh, that could never happen. To us, being outside of the temptation, it's like, well, of course that happened. We saw that coming. So don't be shocked when your desires give birth to sin. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And oh, man, does this story show that. And even David, you know, you can think, oh, you know, God's a God of grace, and it's all going to work out, and he's going to be fine. And God did forgive him. And God did restore his relationship with David. But, oh, man, the consequences of his sin were dire. So profound. And somehow, when we're tempted, it's just so easy to think that, oh, it's going to be okay. It's not really that big of a deal. And yet, it is that big of a deal. This verse is a really good picture of sin. In James 1:14, it says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, then after desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. First off, just each person is tempted when they're dragged away by, what? By Satan? By their own evil desires. And so that's part of the thing I really want to fight in my life. It's not just, oh, I need to be careful of all these temptations. It's like, oh, I need to be careful of me. I'm scary. my evil desires can take me down really bad paths. And then the other thing I think is really important in this verse is there's this process going on that results in sin. And I think in our minds, when we're fighting temptation, it's really easy to be like, oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to have an affair. But he fell into that sin way before they're in bed together. And so I think we can kind of think, I'm going to date sin, and I'm going to foreplay with sin, and I'm going to smooch and kiss with sin, but I'm not going to sin. Yeah, probably not going to work. And just to realize that it's not the black and white of sin that we need to worry about. It's this slippery slope, this progression towards sin. And again, you know, the run. You know, we got to make the choice clear back early on while we're thinking clearly and we have an easy door out. That's the time to take the door. So 2 Samuel 11, 6 through verse 27 is basically when he realizes she's pregnant, and then he decides to send her husband into battle and gets him killed. And I think this is an important life lesson. It's not a verse, but life is hard and you can make it harder. And he had really messed up his life. And then instead of repenting at that point, he made his life a lot harder by then committing murder. And it's like, oh man, what a huge, huge mess. Anyway, I just think those are some takeaways we can have from that story there with David and Bathsheba. And I don't sit in judgment on it, like, oh, can you believe him? I'm like, man, that's really scary. If he could do that, I could do that. And so I want to learn every lesson I can from it, because I don't want to do something like that to my wife, to my family, to my God. And so just want to be really careful. And I guess probably the easiest takeaway, because it's hard once we're really caught up in the temptation, the easiest takeaway would be the trajectory. Set a trajectory now that puts you on a good path of following God. Make good choices when you're not in the throes of temptation, and then that helps you be in a better spot when you hit the temptation. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for just the example there in Scripture of someone who messed up, because we've certainly messed up plenty of times ourselves. And God, I pray that you would just help us to just to set a good trajectory with our own lives, God, that we wouldn't think that we're somehow above doing what he did or what so many other people have done. And not just in this area of sexual temptation, but in areas of greed and worldliness and just all kinds of things, God. We need help. And so we pray that you would just help us to be alert and to be careful and to fall more and more in love with you, that we wouldn't be so tempted by every little thing that comes along and catches our eyes. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.